The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Most days we feel pretty good to get through three verses with Pastor John Lukomsky. Today we have the equivalent of three chapters. Lord, help us. That's my prayer. I jumped the gun. I prayed before the pastor prayed.
Chuck, you know, I know that if we open the windows, we're going to get all that ambient noise from the traffic and stuff. But, man, that's really hot in here.
Well, turn that fan on back there.
Oh, okay. Oh, I didn't see that. Okay. So that's a little bit better. But, boy, it's just blowing hot air. That's all. Well, what do you expect,
Wait
Chuck?
A minute.
What was I thinking? Of course it's blowing hot air. It's you and me on the radio.
Oh, you're including me in this.
Well, thing. Of course.
Oh, I feel so much better about myself. Pastor John Lukomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, regular guest here on our Bible study program. And today he's going to take us from Deuteronomy 23:15 to Deuteronomy 26:15. I think. Are we going to get through all this?
No, we're not even going to attempt to get through all of it. We're going to do quite a bit of jumping around because, frankly, I don't even know why we're bothering to discuss this. But that's all right. We'll talk about that when we actually get started.
Well, and on this program, it does qualify as the Word of God.
Is that right? Is that what we're calling it nowadays? Yeah. Okay. Well, we need to talk about that because I actually think that's we need to discuss why did the Holy Spirit record in His inspired Word these things for you and I to read. That's the issue we have to wrestle with. Because for the most part, they're actually the only thing that really I found nice is that for the first time, I think, on KFUO Radio since its inception, how many hundreds of years ago?
Well, we're approaching 100.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
Certainly for the first time for me, we will say the word private parts.
Are we going to say that? I thought if we're going to jump around, maybe we could just skip
just
that
skip
one.
That passage. Yeah. Although I think that passage is actually crucial for understanding what this text
I did want to know what the original
us.
Greek was for that.
I don't know. Well, we'll look it up. It's Hebrew for starters.
Oh, this is Hebrew.
That's right. We're in the Old Testament
now. Oh, okay.
Now. But I've got my little handy-dandy Bible program here, so if we can find it, we'll see what it actually is. Are you ready to pray and get started?
I am.
You have a lot of material.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to attempt to get a word in edgewise here, that would be
Please
the telephone
call.
Number to call. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, yeah, you've laid this before us, and as Chuck has reminded us, and as you have taught in your holy word, this is your word, this is Scripture inspired by the Spirit, but help us now, by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, to understand what in the world do these strange, weird, even laws have to do with our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ooh, good short prayer.
With the
quintessential question.
That's right.
What in the world are we doing?
What are we doing here? Yeah. In the teaser, is that the technical name that you radio people use?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You had brought up the whole divorce issue, and I think that's probably as good a place as any to begin our discussion, which is chapter 24, the first verse.
Okay. Right.
Why don't you read that, and then we'll talk.
When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance.
Okay. Now, I think there's just a couple things we need to notice. It says, you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. This is a reminder that everything that we've been reading here and will read today and you have been reading are all laws given to a very specific group of people known as the people of Israel. Okay. You and I are not going to enter into Palestine and make it our homeland. It will not be divided. There is not a tribe of Chuck. Sorry.
Well, actually, there is.
Is it really?
It's a real small.
Little teeny tiny tribe?
About five of us. That's it.
Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things that we have to remember is that all of the Bible is God's inspired word, but it's not all God's inspired word for us. Okay, you need to ask who is being spoken to here, and then you have to ask yourself, does that apply to me? Is this talking to me? And of course, the thing is, and this is actually true even of the Ten Commandments, which makes it really difficult for people sometimes they get a little upset at this, but I'm telling you the truth. Those commandments, even the ten ones, were given specifically to the people of Israel. They were not given to us. For example, there is a commandment in there that
the
most
Ten Commandments were not given to us?
Well, not in the form as they are given in Exodus chapter 20.
Martin Luther seemed to think they were given to us.
Well, no, actually, I'm telling you what Luther said. I'm not making this up. I'm not smart enough to come up with a crazy idea like this. I'm sharing with what actually Luther said.
Okay, what did he say?
That these things, as given, were not actually given to us. The evidence of that is in the fact that there is a commandment that none of us ever keep. There's a commandment about honoring the Sabbath day, and it goes on to explain what that means, is you would do no work on that Sabbath day. Nobody in your household, not even the sojourner, would do any work, and we disregard that all the time. We're working on Sabbaths. In fact, most people don't even know what the Sabbath day is. Most people think the Sabbath day is what day?
Sunday.
Yeah, but it's not. It's a Saturday, and I bet everybody's out there mowing their lawn on a Saturday, not once thinking that they're violating the Ten Commandments. But no, they're not. Because that's a ceremonial law that was given to the Israelites. No, we no longer sacrifice sheep and goats and ox in our church. We just don't do it. And no one complains or argues because we all understand, no, that was a law given to a certain group of people. And these specifically were obviously not given to you and me. All right? So that's point number one. All right, just because it says it in the Bible doesn't mean it's talking to us when it says it in the Bible. And that's one of the things we have to wrestle with. Is this addressing us? And that's not always an easy question. Actually, it isn't easy most of the time. Thou shalt not kill. Yeah, pretty much I'm thinking that's talking to all people everywhere. I can't imagine a situation where God say, I think that's all right if you go around killing your brother. Sure, why not? You know, the Sabbath law? Well, Paul has to speak up in Colossians and say, don't let anybody judge you by the Sabbath law, because that was one that was a little harder to sort out. A lot of people thought, no, and the circumcision, we still need to be, that was supposed to be a ceremony for all ages, you know. So, but anyway, that doesn't really help us then. So why are we wasting our time reading this stuff that obviously doesn't apply to us today? I think what we need to do is we need to take these set of commandments and we need to put them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we do believe in Jesus and we do think everything he says does apply to us. Okay? We believe his words are addressed to us here, modern day Christians. So why don't we take this to the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, what in the world do you want us to do with all of this stuff? Okay? And that's why we've gone to this particular thing that you just read, because this is a thing that Jesus commented on. And in fact, were you in your teaser, I wasn't paying really close attention. Did you reference what Jesus had to say about this commandment?
Oh, briefly. Yeah.
Okay, well, would you like to refresh our memory for those of us who just tuned in? What did Jesus say about this commandment?
Well, this was in Matthew 9, and as I recall, and Jesus referenced this when he was being challenged on whether divorce was appropriate or not, and then he said something about Moses permitted you because of your hard hearts, your sinfulness, to write a certificate. Is that what you mean?
That's exactly what I mean. And I found that really, really helpful because there are some strange things in here. I mean, Chuck, the passage about if a wife grabs a hold of the private parts of another man when, you know, her husband is fighting him and therefore she should have her hand cut off. And I thought, whoa, that's interesting.
I'll tell you what, that'll keep you away from the private parts.
Well, I would think so.
That's quite a deterrent,
And I guess if you've ever had your private parts grabbed, you could understand why, yeah, you would kind of feel the hand should be cut off. But see, that's this whole thing of Jesus, these are words spoken to people with hardness of heart. You don't go to these commandments and say, well, this is how God wants you to live. Well, this is how God wants people who have no faith, who do not care or love him, whose hearts are hardened. Yeah, this is, God says, this is kind of the minimum standards that you need to follow. you know, even those who have hardness of heart, and precisely because you are so hard-hearted and sinful, this is the bare minimum law that I'm giving you. But for Christians, in fact, that's what's interesting. When we get into this in detail, almost word for word, Jesus says, no, this isn't how it should be for you as Christians. No, I've got a whole different way for you Christians to live.
Well, let me ask you this question, same question I asked Concordia Seminary Professor Tim Seleska last Friday when he was here. And he's almost as smart as you are.
Oh, he's smarter than I am. Trust me. Well, but that doesn't say a whole lot,
Chuck. Well, he'll be happy to hear that. Because we don't have a Professor Tim Seleska imposed English Standard Version Bible in this program, I want you to know.
Okay.
But he made the very same point you're making, that we cannot transfer these laws, these pronouncements, into our experience as Christians. So I asked him the question then, can we look at what it says here and find something about the character of God in these pronouncements? Can we learn something about his personality, his character, by seeing how it is that he did his administration within this theocracy? What's your answer to that question? Is the character of God on display?
Well, you know, I don't know that the character of God is on display in the commandment that talks about cutting off the woman's hand. But when we get to the end of this text, and that's actually
there's a New Testament reference that says, hey, if your hand sins against you, cut it off.
Cut it off.
That's,
I know.
That's a New Testament thing.
And you know, see, what I find intriguing is I'd never realized that before, but I think Jesus, in that you're referring, of course, to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus actually takes this Deuteronomic law and just blows it apart and says, no, you guys never did understand what this was really all about. This was not about, this is what I need to do to be good before God. No, this is what people who have hardened hearts, who do not love and do not have faith, this is the bare minimum of what they need to do. And now I'm going to show you what really happens when people do have love and have faith. But I think these are pretty much basic fundamental rules and laws that were given to Israelites. I don't think it said anything about the nature of God, except that God thinks that sinful people ought to at least be kept in check. Although there is something in here, I think, that reveals us something very profound about God and the way God thinks and the way God does things. But no, I just think these are legislative laws, just like we might get out the latest thing with the health care, or they're working on the tax bill, and we'd look and say, oh, here it is. I guess it would show us the character of God, that he is a God of laws and rules and regulations, and even with people of hardness of heart, he still thinks that they need to have laws and rules. To put it into categories that I'm familiar with, but maybe no one else is, in our particular tradition, we have the three uses of the law, right?
Yeah.
You're familiar with that. And the first use of the law is it's a curb, which simply says God gave us a law so that evil isn't as bad as it could be. And if you didn't have these laws and regulations and people getting their hands chopped off, then, yeah, things would be, I wonder how many private parts would be grabbed. And so that's what we have here. We have example of the law as curb. And other than that, I don't know that it really reveals a whole lot.
Well, your kids'
about
favorite
God.
Verses in here, you know that. How many kids you got?
I've got three.
Three kids?
What well, three names? Of my own and five of Lynn's, so that's eight total.
Oh, man, eight is enough. Okay, so what are your three kids' names?
My three kids' names are...
Directly descended from the Right Reverend John Lukowski.
Naomi, John, and Josh.
Naomi, John, and Josh. Here's their favorite verse. Nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers.
Well, I imagine from some of the studies we've done here, they are very glad about that, because there might be those charges that we should be.
All right, well then, there are some things here that offend the normal, rational human sensibilities about justice.
Yep.
Now, we're all breathing a sigh of relief because we know that we don't have to import these things into our lives. So if they do offend our sense of justice, well, that's okay. We're not doing this stuff anyway. No problem. But right away here in the very beginning of the text that we have here, 23:15, it says, "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you." Now, doesn't that just seem completely wrong? If a slave escapes, if your slave, if you had one, escaped, got away from you, that's not right. And he comes to me, all of my fair and justice sensibilities say, well, I got to give him back to you. I can't have him. I can't hide him. I have to give him back to you. And here it says in Deuteronomy 23:15, no,
No, not doing that.
No, not turning back. No, there's no...
Make you scratch your head. Well, what is going on here?
Well, and in fact, in light that in the New Testament, you know, there's an escaped slave there that Paul comes to know by the name of Philemon, and he actually does send that slave back to his master. Of course, he also sends it back with a letter saying, I don't want you to regard him as a slave anymore, but regard him as your brother.
But, you know, every time we looked at that little letter, well, it's like one chapter, isn't
it? Yeah.
I had always assumed that Paul had a responsibility by honor and what is right to send him back. He was sending him back reluctantly, but he had to do it because that was the right thing to do. Well, no, he didn't
no,
have
he didn't
to do
have
it.
To. You're right.
That just
You're
turns
right.
it all upside down.
Okay. And you know, it's interesting that you brought that up because that was my thought, too, when I was reading through this. I actually have not read these miscellaneous laws before, although I'm glad I have now because there's just some really strange things here. And it was funny when I read the first verse about, you know, the slave comes to you, I was thinking already, I'd already read ahead and said to myself, well, yeah, I was going to say return them to. And so I, too, was shocked by the fact, no, that if you were a slave and came into Israel, that was a safe harbor for you. That was a land where you could come and flee and not be returned back to your masters in another country, in another place. And there's a reason for that. And let's start at the end of this, and then we'll go back, and whatever the obscure miscellaneous stuff we can get, we'll do.
Okay, right.
But I think it's the end of it that really explains what lies behind these commandments and perhaps does say something to us about the God who is now ruling over us in our day and age. I believe verse 5 is where we want to start.
Of which chapter?
Chapter 26.
Chapter 26.
Where we're supposed to go, through 26, through what, 16 or something
like
that?
Yeah, through 15, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Verse 5, and you shall make response before the Lord your God.
Let's actually start with verse 1. I'm sorry.
All right. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take...
Okay, and by the way, I think this is interesting because, remember, they haven't got this yet.
Yeah.
They're there at that time where they're going to cross over the Jordan and go into the Promised Land.
This is the pregame meeting.
This is the pregame meeting. And what I think is interesting is they've been here before, they've done the pregame meeting before, and they assess things and they said, oh, we're going to lose anyway, so let's just forget it. Let's give it up. And that understanding, I'm sure, has not changed completely. They still know that these are mighty armies and fortified cities that they're going to face. And it just tickles me that Moses comes and speaks like, well, this is all done deal. All right? I can actually tell you what you're going to do after you've had the victory, and I can say that because I know you're going to have the victory. It's not, you know, if you do this. No, this is what's going to happen, and this is what you need to do when it does happen. So I think this is maybe an indication of something that applies to us, that we should not live our lives thinking, well, you know, if I keep all these rules and regulations, then maybe things will go all right for me. No, we need to live our lives thinking God has said he's going to make everything work together for our good. That's a reality. That's a fact. I can live my life today knowing that regardless of how I feel, and of course I should try to keep the regulations, I'm not denying that, because we know that you don't keep the regulations, get your hand chopped off. But no, the basic reality of how my life is going to be and how it's all going to work out is already determined and guaranteed by God. As we heard Sunday, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
What would you say to me if I said... I tell you what, if I'd have been there with my toes on the edge of the Promised Land, I'd be going in there. I don't know what was wrong with these people, boy, but if I had seen or heard the stories about the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, if I had made my way through the miracle of the Red Sea with those walls of water on either side of me, if I'd seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, if I had seen the manna and the quail, I would have gone right into that Promised Land. You'd have been able to count on me, Pastor. I'd have been right there. If I were to say that I would have done that, what would you say to me?
Well, you know, I would say I don't think you're really being very realistic, because, you know, if that's so, see, we have all of that. We have the clear testimony. We have this myriad of witnesses the New Testament talks about in the book of Hebrews. Plus, we have even more the story of Jesus Christ, how he was overcome and crucified and yet rose again. And yet, I don't know, I'm still living in fear that we're not going to, the economy's not going to turn around. And I don't know what impact this new medical bill is going to have on me when I collect Social Security about 10 years from now. So that's what I would say to you. Yeah, it's a great thing to say that you would do that, but why isn't that working out in your day-to-day life? Why don't you live every day without fear, without worry? And, of course, none of us are doing that. We're all concerned about what the future holds for us.
Well, you know, they sent in, 12 spies or 10 spies or whatever it was?
Yeah, 12 spies.
12 spies.
10 were bad,
10 didn't believe.
2 were good.
Yeah. I mean, the vast majority didn't believe.
No.
In spite
no.
of having seen all this stuff. But I think when we read this stuff, we all think that we are Joshua and Caleb. We all think that.
God be with you, Joshua. Yes, sir, I'd be with you. I wouldn't be one of those losers.
But I'm thinking, yeah, I would. Because what's at stake here is death. Okay, there are giants over there at the big cities. There are huge swarms of people. And little Dinky is real going to go in there. I don't know. I might die. I think I'll just stay here. That's probably what they were thinking.
Well, and that's a good point, too. Yeah, we can boast like that, but you're right. We're not facing the same dangers that they were facing. And you're right. This was a life and death situation from them. And God said, I'm going to give you life. And they say, well, all I can see is death. And actually, it's the same thing that we struggle with as Christians all the time, because we're constantly encountering death.
All right, here's verse 2. When you come into the land, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land, that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay, and see, the emphasis is constantly on, of course you're frightened. Why wouldn't you be frightened? You're right, these are mighty armies. These are great fortified things. And the whole point is that when it's all said and done, it's God who's going to give it to you. That's the thing. You aren't going to take this on your own, and I'm not looking for you to do that.
You shall put the fruit in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.
And again, the evidence here, and we actually talked about this 2 weeks ago when I was here when they were doing something earlier in Deuteronomy. How are you going to get the land? Because you've been so good, because you've been so wonderful. No, you're getting the land because God swore he was going to give it to you. That's the only reason you're giving the land. No, you haven't really been all that good. But it's what God said he was going to do.
Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, a wandering Aramean was my father.
A reference to Jacob, who I believe was 20 years? He was there in Aramea, serving his father-in-law and everything. Not really making a lot of progress, but he was there, okay.
And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you.
Okay. Now here's something if you want to learn something about the character of God and our relationship to him. And the emphasis in all of these verses is, we were nothing, we were wanderers, we had nothing, we had no land, we were slaves. No, there's nothing in us that was accounting to anything. In fact, just the opposite. Everything was the opposite of what God said he was going to give us. The one good thing we did do is we cried out to the Lord. All right, that was the one smart thing we did. We called out to him in his steadfast love. Even though then we turned around and mucked that up and ended up wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, which I'm sure they'd be all painfully aware of, having lost that whole generation in the wilderness. You talked about death. If death is what kept them going into the promised land, death is what they got 40 years in the wilderness. And I think they would have been aware of that. And maybe that's what makes the difference. You know, if you don't go in, you're going to die anyway. So maybe you might as well go and heed the word of the Lord. I don't know. Anyway. And as a result, God has given them. And again, it's a thing of faith. See, they still have to believe he's going to give it because they haven't got it yet. But he says he's going to give it to them because that's what he swore. But this is why then you have this thing at the very beginning of these commandments. It says if a slave comes to you, you don't return him to a slavery. Why? Because you were slaves. In fact, I'm glad that this last verse here, the Holy Spirit was very wise when he said that this good land that God has given you and your house and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you, the word sojourner you're going to hear over and over and over again if we would read these miscellaneous laws. And that's the point. You were a sojourner. You didn't have any land to call your own. You were a slave in the land you lived, and yet God showed mercy to you. He heard your cries, and he's given you this beautiful promise. Now, how could you not treat other people the same way as that God has treated you? And that brings us to the Jesus Christ and his teaching, which will come when we get past the
break. Jesus is coming here?
He's coming, yeah.
All right. Pastor John Lukowski is going to wedge Jesus into Deuteronomy. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The specific ministry pastor program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
I like Tuesdays. I'm Diane Summers. From 1 to 4 on The Essence of KFUO Radio, we get to talk with such terrific people on Tuesdays. On every day of the week, but especially on Tuesday. Carol Walther will be talking with us from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Jane Fryer continues our series on the names of Jesus. And Jan Wendorf, the president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, joins us on Tuesdays from 1 to 4, The Essence of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite hospital stories started on a stormy Monday night just a few days after I started working as a chaplain. I was called back to the hospital to a panicky scene where 2 parents of a newborn were afraid that their son was going to quit breathing. I arrived at about the same time as the doctor. I heard him reassure them at least twice that the plan was for their son to be taken by a helicopter to a children's hospital in St. Louis. He said that their son would be back again and healthy in time for everyone to go home on Friday. And that's just what happened. I stopped by on Friday morning to pray with them for safe travel, and the mother told me, "I'm glad that you stopped by today. I have something I want to say to you." I said, "Oh no. Since I'm so new here, did I make another mistake?" She replied, "Not at all. I just wanted you to know that it wasn't as though our baby's father and I couldn't pray when we sent for you that night. In fact, we had been praying for our son all afternoon. We just wanted someone there that night who knew what he was doing." I responded with a little laugh, "Thank you, but you're giving me more credit than I deserve." This boy should be 10 years old now. You know, I'd love to tell him someday about what God did for him that night when he was born. My old friend King David writes in one of his beautiful psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Lord, many of us who have prayed have seen you do just what the psalmist describes. Teach us, dear Lord, always to trust in your power to heal, renew, forgive, and save. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the great physician of both soul and body. Amen.
Here at KFUO Radio, it's a privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Tuesday, August 10th, 2010, Ann Sable. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in thanksgiving to God for the wonderful blessings of her loving Christian family, for her parents, her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. Once again, we say thank you to our KFUO Radio day sponsor, Ann Sable of St. Louis.
listening to the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lekomsky is here today, St. Paul, New Athens, Trinity, Darmstadt. We are trying to, we're making our way around. It's like wandering in the wilderness, 23, 24, 25, 26 portions of those chapters here today, focusing mostly on the end of the reading, the assigned reading today, chapter 26. And so you were going to bring Jesus into this somehow?
Well, yeah, because this is now, you want to know how it is. This is exactly how it is. And you know what's neat is these people, Moses and Aaron and Joshua, they understood this. And you were talking about before.
But they understood what?
Okay, but just let me work this out for a second.
Okay.
You hypothesize the guy that, well, I'm going to go in there and we'll take over these. I'm with you, Moses. You know, we've seen all this stuff in Egypt. But these fellows understood that what they were going to get in Palestine was really not what God was talking about all along. Okay, and here's why they understood that, because if that's what God was talking about when He said, "I'm going to give you a promised land," then He lied, because Moses doesn't get it. Right, Moses also messes up.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, by the way, who would have been willing to go in the first time around. So it wasn't a matter of a lack of courage or bravery. He trusted in the Lord, but he sinned against God. Okay, and as a consequence, he gets to see it, but he doesn't get to enter it. There's a really, really fascinating chapter about all of this in the book of Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 11. Where basically the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, yeah, these guys, they weren't looking for the land of Israel, of Judah, and that area there in the Middle East. They were really looking for something more permanent with foundations made by God that would be everlasting, which, in other words, they understood what God had really promised them was not some temporary kingdom here on earth. But what he is promising them is this city that God made for them in heaven. All right? So that's what this text is talking about, and it's also talking about to you and me. God has made a promise to us that we are not going to live here, sojourn. That's all we are. We're just sojourners here, and there's no getting around it. You don't have to be a believer to see that. Even unbelievers should be smart enough to recognize nobody gets to stay here. We're all sojourners. What the unbeliever doesn't understand is that God actually has this wonderful plan, a gift, a city, a place in the Father's mansion, as Jesus says, that God's preparing for us and God's going to give us. And it's going to be ours because it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's how we end up there. Okay? And once we understand that, once we understand those two realities, number one, we're nothing but sojourners and slaves, I suppose, slaves to our sinful flesh here. And once we understand that God is going to deliver us from all these things and give us these promises in heaven, then it should have a profound effect on the way we deal with other people here in the world now. And the way Jesus described that is we love as Christ has first loved us. Okay? But again, the commandments we have here, and now we can go back and look at them in detail, because I think these commandments hint at what life is like as those who know that they're going to have this gift of God of eternal life and salvation. But again, remember, these things are spoken to people who do not believe that. These are spoken to people who have a hardness of heart. So for example, let's just do the divorce thing right away. What you did not say when you said Jesus said this commandment is given due to the hardness of heart is you did not say what Jesus said the commandment really was. Do you remember what the commandment really was?
No, I don't.
Well, the commandment really was is that as it was in the beginning, God created male and female, and what God has joined together, man should not rend asunder. That was the intent of God, that you would get married, you would be with your spouse for your whole life as a sojourner, and then God would take you both to heaven. And apparently at that point, this life of husband and wife changes because there is no marriage or given in marriage in heaven. That's one thing. I'm interested how that's going to work out. But having had two wives, I'm thinking that's probably a good thing because it would get a little complicated otherwise. Mm-hmm. But that's the intent. But Jesus says, you know, because you're just so wicked and so sinful, and what you would do is you would just abuse and run down and just denigrate that wife. No, so it'd be better for you to give her up then, if you just hate her so much, than to continue on. But that right is not a right. It is because you are just so sinful that God says, well, I guess this is the kind of concessions I have to make to people who have hardness of heart.
So Moses was practical and Jesus wasn't.
Uh, uh, no Moses? Yeah, I guess you could say that. Moses was trying to deal with a specific group of people who he knew would be hard-hearted. He knew that because he had to deal with them all those time years in the wilderness, and he's trying to use the law as a curb against this evil and sinfulness. Jesus Christ comes along and says, you know what? You don't need the law as a curb. In fact, you need the law as a thing that accuses you and shows you that you are really a sinner. So Moses said to you that you could get it right, a divorce, if you know. But I tell you, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you're already an adulterer in the heart. Let's not even worry about divorce and stuff like that, because the whole point of Jesus' use of the law is to show us that we all have a hardness of heart. And therefore, if there's any chance of us getting out of this world and this slavery, the only thing we can do is what the children of Israel do, which is to cry out and call upon the steadfast love of the Lord. There is a psalm, and anybody who's listening knows what the psalm is. Call in and let us know, because I'm sorry, I think it might be Psalm 111, I'm not sure. But there's this beautiful psalm where David describes people who mess up, and as a consequence of all kinds of trials and troubles. And you're thinking, yeah, that's the point, David. That's right. You mess up. You break these regulations. God's going to get you. And then what David says, and they called upon the steadfast love of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And you're thinking, what? I didn't know. That's not the message. And he says that three times. Three times he describes people who just made bad choices and suffered the consequences of that. And three times he says they called upon the steadfast love of the Lord, and the Lord simply restored them. That's what the Lord does. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Okay.
It does, in the context of everything else that doesn't make any sense here. So it's quite possible that somebody is saying no, and it's quite possible somebody else is saying yes. But I have probably 25 questions that I could ask you from this text, but I don't know if that's where you want to go.
Well, I've shared with you, I think the purpose of this text is not to tell us how to live our lives. The purpose of this text is to say, if you are a man who does not believe, this is the bare minimum. This is to keep evil in check. That's why we have this set of laws. That's why God gave this to the Israelites. But we now have Jesus Christ understand, no, the problem is we all are sinners from birth. We all have a hardness of heart. Man, we've got to get beyond whatever these rules and regulations, because these are not going to solve our problem. They're not. And then we have this beautiful thing at the end of the text where it says, this is the solution to your problem. You call upon the Lord, and the Lord makes promises, and the Lord keeps his word. That's faith. And that's actually what will bring you to a righteousness that makes this look like such a ridiculous thing, because it is ridiculous.
I think I've been learning a lesson from Deuteronomy, and I hope that it's correct, because if it's not, I'm going to have to back way up here and rethink. But I would summarize that lesson as this. We have seen the pronouncement of many, many different kinds of laws here. Just law after law. And then some of them are pronounced in such a way that they don't even make sense.
Yeah.
Like the guy who's got a vineyard and the law is you can go in and eat the vineyard. You can go in. You can't put anything in the sack. You can't load up.
No.
But you can go in and eat some other man's grapes. It doesn't make any sense to me, but okay. That's the law of God. And after a while, I get this impression. The law, as we describe it here on this program, if you really look at it carefully, you come to the conclusion that there is no way that I can keep it. There are some people who are working so hard to keep the law, but if you really look at it, you come to the conclusion that you cannot do this. And then you pastors say with some frequency, well, that's right, the law is there to crush you, to destroy in you the notion that you can somehow do the law and therefore deserve or earn the favor of God. But I've learned something else, and that is the law, the bar of the law is set high, not just so I can see that I can't achieve it, but for me to understand the magnitude of the law-keeping that Jesus did for me, so that when his righteousness is transferred to me, it's not just the righteousness of dying an innocent death, but it's the righteousness of a full life lived keeping this very high bar law. I don't think we think about that too much sometimes.
Well, I would agree with you, although I would add this nuance. I think the laws that you assign me to do in this text are not the high bar of the law. No, I think these are the low bar of the law. Okay, I think the laws that you have here, and I would include even the Ten Commandments as given amongst that. Now, this is the low bar of the law. In fact, I would say I can keep this. Trust me.
The person who steals here has to die.
Well, no. Listen, let me follow through. But you see, I can still go and take my neighbor's grapes. I just can't take a bag with me when I take it.
Right.
And you know what? If I don't like my wife, I do not have to stay with her because God has joined us together. I can get a divorce. In other words, the laws that are given here, I think I actually could probably keep these laws. But you see, that's the problem Jesus addresses to these people's hearts. They thought by keeping these laws, these made them righteous. And Jesus said, no, keeping these laws just show the hardness of heart you have as sinners. No, these didn't make you righteous at all. No. You want me to tell you the laws you need to keep in order to be righteous? No, here's the laws you... Well, let's read a few of them, and we'll just contrast the way Jesus teaches the law from the way Moses
okay,
gives it.
Okay, what
here.
Do you want me to read?
We'll just start... Well, we skipped that whole slave... we did that. Do the next verse after that.
I don't know where we are.
Okay, well, we're... I don't know.
How about verse 19, chapter 23? You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother.
Okay, there you go. That's an excellent
one.
Here's
one that I really want to talk about.
Yeah. But no, can we do the interest one first,
sure,
and then we'll
sure.
do the other one? Because, again, we're contrasting between the way we have it here, which I say is, again, people who have heart of heart. This is what... Because you finish that. It didn't say you couldn't charge interest, Chuck. It just said you shouldn't charge interest to your brother. Read, you got the passage in front of you?
I do.
Well, okay. Well,
you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother
okay.
interest.
All right. So you and me, if you need something, that's fine. I'll give it to you. But on the other hand, a guy that isn't my friend, I can charge him any interest I want. I can deal with that law.
Except you know how this is going to work.
What?
I mean, this is just sort of like the divorce thing here that
yeah.
Jesus had to straighten out. If this is the game plan, and you're my brother, just not lending you any money.
Because the point of this law is to show you the hardness of your heart, see?
I'm not taking money that I could loan to you.
And that's right.
I'm going to loan it to
the foreigner.
He's going to pay me interest.
And what
so
is
now
Jesus?
We all read this and we all think, well, that isn't that nice.
That's nice.
Loans to your brother without interest. No, that's not the way it's going to work.
No, that just means I won't give any.
That's exactly
And in contrast to what does Jesus say? Jesus says, anybody who comes up to you, hey, I don't care whether it's your friend or your brother or
your
foreigner.
Quotes?
Yeah, give it to them. And if somebody asks you, give it to them. Don't ask it back. And by the way, you should do this to your enemies as well. That's what I'm trying to say. These commandments were not given so people say, oh, look how good I am because I never charge my brother interest. Of course, I never give him any money either. just like the commandment about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, that's an easy commandment to keep. You just never use the name of God. And that's what the Jews did. They never, ever used that name. Okay, what was the one that thought was interesting?
Okay, verse 21. Yeah. I want to use a comparison here.
Okay.
If you make a vow to the Lord your God... You shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now I hold in my hand here.
Yes.
The confirmation liturgy,
which
eighth graders recite. You've confirmed some of those, have you?
Oh, yes. We've done that repeatedly in my 32 years of ministry.
Here's one of the things that you ask as they're making vows.
Yep.
Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And then the confirmand vows, I do, by the grace of God. It passes their lips.
Yes, yep.
Do you know any who have fallen away, Pastor?
Several. And in fact, it's interesting, when we do confirmation, I actually begin with that. And I have the parents and the kids come in. And I say, I just want you to know why we're doing and what you're going to say at the end of this. And I think you need to consider greatly.
Do you tell them? Do you give them a heads up
yep,
to you?
Yep.
How about this for husbands, bridegrooms, and brides? I take you to be my wedded wife / husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part.
according to God's holy will, and I pledge you my faithfulness. That's a vow, isn't it?
Yes, yes, it is.
Whatever.
But see, now you've touched upon and I like where you were going before with the business about, okay, I just won't loan any money to my brother. Because that's exactly what happened to the Israelite people. They took these commandments, and so they said, oh, okay, we got to honor our vows. Well, then I will never vow in the name of God. And then I'm made. Yeah, I'll take my vow in the name of Jerusalem. That's right. And so then you get Jesus, and he says, you know, it really doesn't matter by what name you use to vow, whether you can say it by the name of the city or Jerusalem or anything. No, no. If you've made a vow, your yes should be yes, and your nay should be nay. Okay?
However, you've got Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty.
Yep, yep.
So when the sergeant arrives... John, we need you to be in the army.
No, I just got married.
Deuteronomy 24:5. See, oh, then we need that promise. We like that promise, don't we?
That's right. And again, please understand when I say that these laws were given to the people with hardness of heart, I'm not saying that they're bad laws, because yeah, I think people who have hardness of heart should be kept in check. I think that's probably a good thing. And I think it probably is a good thing that we're not supposed to be charging interest, although it seems like we forgot that particular law. And I think it is good that people get a year off to be with their family. And I think it probably is good that you should carefully consider your vows. But the point is that we read these, and we can do these things. We can do these things. And Jesus says, but you didn't. These were given to the lowest denominator. These were given to the people with hardness of heart. And that's not what God calls upon you to do.
I wonder if there was a sheaf retrieval business back in the days of Deuteronomy. Because in verse 19 it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. So you got to hire a sheaf retriever, because I can't get it.
I can, but I can.
John,
hire
will you go get my sheaf and bring it back for me, because I forgot it, and I can't get it. That's the way I would do it.
And again, though, to just show you the contrast, because there are beautiful laws in here in terms of trying to provide for the sojourner and the widower and the orphan. Like you said, you've got to leave some of your crop out there so these people can take advantage of it. They can't go in with a bag. No. That. And again, in the hardness of our heart, that's what we do, right? Isn't that what we do when we hear, oh, there's something free? And of course, it's designed to help the needy, but well, we can get it too. So let's go take advantage of that. You know, it's my right. I can file the form. And in contrast to what does that Jesus say? He says, you know what? You ought to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. No, you don't just leave a portion for the needy. No, I want you to sell what you have and give it to the poor. This is what you do.
Do you have any sisters-in-law?
Yes, I do.
Do you? How many sisters-in-law do you have?
Now, don't ask me to start numbering all this stuff up. But would I have sisters-in-law? Yes, I have no brothers or sisters, so I could not have any on my own, could I? But from Lynn's family,
yeah,
I would have.
Yeah, you have sisters-in-law?
Okay, yeah.
So are they sweating bullets over Deuteronomy 25?
Oh, I don't know. What's that say?
Well, that says if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as... So I guess since you didn't have any brothers and sisters, I guess you're...
I guess
they're all...
I'd have to worry about that one.
This is weird, Pastor.
It is strange. And again, that's why we said this is not being given to you and me. But it does reflect the fact that in this situation, if you didn't have a husband, you had nothing. That's why the widow is addressed constantly in this text, because without a male
if you had a brother,
you have nothing.
And he died.
Yeah.
And the day came where... John!
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 25! I mean, I don't know what to do with that. This seems like sexual sin.
No, but see, here's the point.
Doesn't it?
It's dealing with people, because you know exactly what to do with
You've
that.
You've got a wife. Here comes your sister-in-law.
Listen to me. Thank you, because this is a perfect example of dealing with people of hardness of heart. Because you know what you need to do? You take your brother's widow, you take his children, you bring him into your household. You don't worry about having sexual relations with her. You say, well, everything I have, it belongs to you. Well, how can we do? How can we care for you and help you? And people, Christians, are constantly doing this. They're taking in the orphans. They're taking in, they adopt children, and they do everything to provide for and care for them. But people of hardness of heart are not going to do that. So what Moses said, okay, well then what we'll do is we'll put you in a situation where legally there will be fulfilled the right of inheritance and everything. Because we know you won't do this on your own. You won't watch over and take care of them. In fact, you'll say, hey, not too bad. My brother died. Now I get his portion of the inheritance too. Mm. And she's out on the, you know. And so Moses said, okay, because of the hardness of your heart, we'll do this. Because it's the only way I'm going to make sure that that widow is provided for. Because I know you won't do it, but can't you understand? No, that's not how God would want it done. That's the because of the hardness of the heart. No, God doesn't want people to divorce. God wants people to take care of their spouses. He wants them to take care of their family, and he wants to do it so willingly. And where does that come from? When you realize this is what God has done for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God could have easily said, well, you don't. I shouldn't give that inheritance to you. I'm going to give it to somebody else. But no, he's given this to us.
All right, so here's the last question I've got to ask you in the few minutes that remain. The end of the text that we have today. We read Deuteronomy 26. We stopped at verse 12.
Yeah.
There is a confession that is listed here.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if this is a confession that, I know it's not a one-to-one match. A lot of things from the Old Testament to the New Testament are not one-to-one. But think about Jesus making this confession on our behalf. Verse 12, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Can the Lord Jesus Christ make that confession?
And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I appreciate that, Chuck. Thank you for bringing us back to that text, and I think you're leading us on to a very important insight. Yeah, not only could the Lord Jesus Christ make that confession, but he's the only one that could make that confession. And you know, I hadn't thought about that, but that's really the kicker at the end, isn't it? So Moses has actually given them laws that are actually achievable. These are not the perfection that God requires of us to love him above all things and love our neighbor as ourselves. These are just kind of basic things that are given to people who are hard of heart. And yet, even with that, when it comes to the end, they would have to say, well, we haven't even done that. Even these things that even sinners could do, we haven't even done that. And that, of course, is the point of all of this, the same reason God has given us the law, to lead us to understand there's someone else who's going to have to come and stand up and make this confession of perfection and to do it for us in our place. And as you've alluded to, that is exactly Jesus Christ who does that. So isn't that amazing? Even the bare standards, even the standards that you think sinful people could accomplish, no, because we are sinners, we cannot accomplish that. It goes back to what you were talking about before, about Jesus talking about cutting off the hand. And, you know, Jesus also talks about plucking out the eye. But when you reflect on that, you think, well, but Jesus, no, that doesn't help us. Because if you cut off one hand, the left hand will go grabbing for the private parts. And if you pluck out one eye, well, the other eye will just start lusting. And, in fact, if you plucked out both eyes, I suppose we'd still be lusting in our mind. And that's what this text by the Holy Spirit is trying to drive us to understand, that even if God gave you the bare minimum of commandments, you still could not stand before the Lord and make this vow that is made here. But thank heavens for us, Jesus Christ did. And thank heavens for Jesus Christ's sake, God is going to keep all the promises he made to you and me about giving us a promised land. So
I see this section here, verses 12 and following that we just read, as crushing law.
Yes.
Because if this is the confession I have to make, I can't make it. I can't say I have not transgressed any of your commandments.
No.
But it is also the loveliest gospel, is it not? If you understand that Jesus can make this confession.
Yes. And that he has made it in our place. Of course, that's the beautiful gospel. And the thing you got to remember, Chuck, where are we going from here, by the way? We're done with you. Where are you going from Deuteronomy?
I think we're going to Matthew.
Okay, well, that'll be nice to actually use the gospel for a change.
Well, that was a veiled criticism in there.
No, not at all.
I got to find a criticism law and have your hand cut off or something here.
But I appreciate what you're saying, because you're right. All of this study in Deuteronomy has prepared us now to hear what Jesus has to teach in Matthew and say, well, we have to have something greater than what we have here. And, of course, we'll get that in the teaching of Jesus Christ, both better law and also, as you said, better good news. So
that's Pastor John Lukowski. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is due up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.